Good morning. You may be seated. Thank you, Gary. Beautiful song, as always. Last week, Karen and I were at the Cove attending a little weekend retreat, and it was wonderful. We had a great time, enjoyed it. It was good just to get away and to sit under great teaching, just to soak it in. So we just had a great time. They gave us a gift of a book, which was called, I think the name of it is The Scarlet Thread, but it's about the bloodline from Genesis all the way to Revelation of Jesus, how he's in every book of the Bible. That's the theme of the book, and I started reading that, really enjoying it. I think when we're done with Romans, I want to do a couple weeks on that and just fly through all the books of the Bible and show you how, even though they're written over 1,600 period, there's a theme that runs through every single book of the Bible. So that's what we did last week, and I understand Jacob did a great job here. I've heard some great things about it. I haven't been able to listen to it yet, but I think Jim told me it is posted on our website, so if you, for some reason, you didn't get a chance to hear it, you can listen to it online. So I look forward to doing that. I feel like I'm going in and out. You're okay back there? He says it's okay. Anyway, last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, we did the first half of Romans chapter 7, which was talking about the restoring relationships. What's necessary in order to restore a relationship is somebody has to die, something has to die. And we went back to reference to the animal sacrifices that were made all the way back to Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. The poor animal had to die because of Adam and Eve's sins, and all through law, daily sacrifices have to be made. There was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice every single day in the temple. And then in between those two sacrifices, the different types of holiday type sacrifices. Excuse me, got a frog in my throat. So that's what we talked about last week, was these need for somebody or something to have to die. And essentially, how it relates to us is that if we have a rift in a relationship, we have to be the person that dies. We have to give up our rights. And I use the example of something that happened to me in Florida when we were on vacation, where I got my little feelings hurt. And I just realized, because I'd actually prepared for that message, that I need to die to myself and not worry about getting my feelings hurt, because I don't have any feelings, because I don't have any right to have any feelings, because I'm dead. And if we go through life with that attitude, it sure makes things a lot simpler. You can't get your feelings hurt if you're dead, you know. So that's kind of where we finished off in chapter, or verse 13. So we're going to pick up on Romans 7, verse 14. Here, Paul continues his self-condemnation. He's been talking about himself as basically insufficient on his own, and he's going to continue on. He's turning a corner somewhat here, because before he was speaking to the Jews of the church in Rome as well as the Gentiles. Now, if you'll notice in verse 14, he turns around and looks in the mirror and he starts talking to himself. So he says in verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I," notice first person, "I am of the flesh, and I'm sold under sin." So he shows humility there to show that, hey, I got problems myself. And this is why it's so easy for me to relate to Paul, because I got problems too. And when he says that he has problems, I feel like I can relate to him more. But the first six chapters of Rome that we've been talking about. Hello, Clayton Elizabeth, friends from Sarasota, Florida. Come on up. Yeah. We thought you were coming. Good to have you. All right. We're in Romans chapter 7, Clayton. There should be a Bible in your little pew there, verse 14, 7:14. But anyway, it's kind of strange that in the first six chapters of Rome, Paul is discoursed on sin and forgiveness of sin and how to be holy, live a holy life. And then all of a sudden here in chapter 7, he says, but I am of the flesh and I'm sold under sin. So it's almost like, what's going on, Paul? I thought you just said in the first six chapters that we're free from the effects of sin. And now you're saying that you're sold under sin. How can you explain that? And I think the way you explain it is that there are basically three kinds of people in the world. There's the natural man. That's the way we're all born. We're all born as sinners. We live that way, and until we get up to a point where we recognize our need for salvation and get saved, we're all natural men. And then the second type of person is the spiritual man. That's the natural man who realizes, hey, I can't do this on my own. I can't make it on my own. I need Jesus. And I give my life to Jesus. So there's the spiritual man. But there's a third person. And that is what I'm going to call the carnal man. The carnal man is a Christian, someone who has accepted Jesus Christ. But instead of living a spirit-filled life, the carnal man lives through the energy of his own flesh. He's, you hear about these self-made men and people who take pride in being able to figure things out and do things right. Basically, those are carnally minded men because they're relying on their own strength, and women, of course. So I think what Paul's saying here is, yes, I'm saved, but I rely on my own energy too much. I rely on my own strength. And when I do that, even though I can appear to be saintly and righteous, as Paul certainly did appear to be, he's revealing to us that inside he's got problems. He's just like us. And that's why I just enjoy hearing what Paul has to say, because he's so honest. He's so humble. So he's saying, basically, I'm a carnal man. And, confession time, I'm a carnal man too. That's probably one of my biggest weaknesses, is I try to live on my own strength. I try to do things myself. I don't rely on the Lord enough. I rely on Kurt. And that's not good. He goes on to say in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And that is the ultimate culmination of being a carnal man. You can't win that battle with Satan. You're fighting the world. You're fighting your own lusts that you have, and you're also fighting satanic influence. You can't win that fight. And that's what Paul's saying. I don't do what I want to do, but the things I hate, that's the ones I do. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like I like to do the right things, but I never do them? Do you feel that way? Dieters? Now, if I do what I don't want to do, verse 16, I agree with the law that it's good. The law's good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. So Paul's recognizing and he's explaining to us why he's having these problems. He says there's sin inside me, and sin is the problem. So it's not the law, it's the sin. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And I think we all feel that way. At times, for me, most of the time, I feel like I'm not what I should be. I'm not the person I should be. I fall, I sin, I have these problems, and I'm pray to the Lord, Lord, well, I don't know, I appreciate you putting up with me and keeping me in the family and all that, but I feel like I let you down over and over again. And I think if God were to verbally respond to me when I have that prayer, I think what he'd say is, are you surprised that you fall on your face? Are you surprised that you sin? Look what you just read in Scripture. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So God is saying to me, he's saying to all of us, don't be surprised when you do the same sin over and over again. Because once you realize that nothing good dwells inside of you, it's actually, instead of being depressed about it, it ought to be freeing. Because it's almost like saying, God doesn't expect me to do anything but fall on my face. So I'm not really disappointing him. I'm doing what he knows that I'm probably going to do. And the scripture says, sorry, no good thing dwells in you. So it's actually, in a sense, it's freeing. I'll get more to that later on. But he says, second part of verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's me. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do. But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who does it, but it's sin that dwells within me. So he's kind of repeating the same thing. Is that you? Are you in the same boat that I'm in, the same boat that Paul's in? If so, let me explain something that might make you feel a little bit better. Think back to the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. When, if you took the prodigal son out of the pig pen, and you took the pig out of the pig pen, and you washed them both up, the pig would want to go back into the pig pen. But the prodigal son didn't. He took him out, but the first chance that the pig has, he's heading right back in there to the mud. And you say, well, that's partially true, except that the prodigal son went back home and he made things right, but sometimes I make a U-turn and I head back to the pig pen myself, which is kind of like what Paul's saying here. The difference is, the thing that should give you some hope, give you some encouragement, is that the difference between you and the pig is that the pig is content to be in the pig pen. Even when I go back into the pig pen, I'm content to be there. I know I don't belong there. I know I'm not supposed to be there. I know I need to get out and get washed up again. But the pig, he's just as happy as he can be. So that ought to tell you that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's strong when you go back into the pig pen and you say, I don't belong here. And even though you might go back in time after time, Jesus said, forgive him 70 times 7. Even though you might go back in, you know you don't belong there. And that is the encouraging part. So don't focus on the fact that you keep going back to the pig pen. Focus on the fact that you know you don't belong there. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies right close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Paul wants to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. But our minds, even though we determine to do the right thing, the flesh in us rebels. My eyes are prone to lusting. My ears are prone to wanting to hear juicy gossip. My tongue is prone to wanting to repeat it to somebody else. That's just my nature. That's my human nature. I think that's the human nature that we all have. So Paul says, wretched man that I am. There's a war going on inside me, Paul says. I want to get the victory. He says at the end of that verse, who will deliver me from this body of death? He is exasperated with the flesh boiling up inside of him. It says, who will deliver me from this body of death? I think he uses that phrase, body of death, because back in Paul's time, you may have heard this, one of the penalties for murder was they would tie the dead person that you killed to your back, arm to arm, leg to leg, and they would make you walk around with this corpse on you until the thing literally rotted off. Sometimes the decay and the stench of that corpse would actually kill the person who's walking around with them. But it's possibly this Roman practice that was going on during Paul's time that made him say, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's almost like it's outside of his body, and he doesn't want it in him, but he recognizes that it's there and it's hanging on to it. Where can I get the victory, he says. And it's only now, when we get to verse 25, that Paul realizes he's asking the wrong question. The question isn't, where can I get this victory? How can I get the victory? The real question Paul should ask, that we should ask, is, who will give us this victory? And we know that the victory comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 25, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. That's where the victory comes from. So then, he says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what Paul is saying is, when you discover that it's not a what, such as a program, a principle, something like a procedure you try to do to straighten out your life, it's not a what, it's a who, then you're now getting into the most exciting part of the book of Romans, when you realize that it's Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example, because you say, what's the difference? What does that really mean? Well, the people said, give us bread. That's a what? That's a thing. Jesus said, I am the bread. Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus said, I am the truth. So Pilate's searching for truth. The people are searching for bread. Jesus said, I'm the answer. We say, what do I do? Where do I go? I don't know what to do. Jesus says, I am the light. We ask, which door should we take? We've got a decision to make, A or B. What do we do? Jesus says, I am the door. It's not the door that you should be trying to figure out. It's me you should be trying to figure out. The deep disciples said, show us the way, Jesus. Show us the way to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the light. I am the truth. I hope you're starting to see the picture. It's not about what, figuring out how to keep from continually falling into sin over and over again. It's about relying on Jesus to see you through. How do we keep from falling? We walk in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the simple solution to the whole thing. Paul has discovered this. Question is, in his life, when did he actually discover this? Because he's just told us that he's had a lot of problems in his life dealing with the flesh. When did he make this discovery that living in the Spirit of the Lord is the secret to success? It's not trying to man up yourself and doing it. I think he learned it. And this is just me. I think he learned it on his second missionary trip. You remember on his first missionary trip, he went through the area of Galatia, and he had John Mark with him, and he had Barnabas with him, and John Mark deserted him. They came back to Antioch. After a period of time, he said to Barnabas, let's take off. Let's do it again. Let's make the same circuit. Do the same trip. Barnabas said, great, I'll go grab Mark. He says, no, don't take Mark. Mark, he deserted us. We can't depend on him. We need somebody we can depend on. Barnabas says, let's give him another chance. Paul says, no, I'm not giving another chance. It's too important. They had such a big argument, they split up. So Barnabas took Mark. Paul took Silas. So Paul, with Silas now, makes the same loop. He gets up to the top of his loop, and he's getting ready to go to the next town. And the Bible says a strange thing. It says the Spirit stopped him from going to this next town. So he couldn't head south. So he didn't know what to do. So he said, well, let's try to go east. Couldn't go east. He said, well, let's try to go west, which was the Mediterranean Sea. Let's try to see what God has for us over there. No, God said no. Well, the only other choice they had was to go north. So they went to this town called Troas, T-R-O-A-S. Not knowing really what he was going to do, that night, Paul had a dream in Troas. And he dreamed that there was a man in Macedonia who said, please, come help us. So Paul realized that this dream was from the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, he started heading to Macedonia. He went to the city of Philippi. And you might remember when he got to Philippi, he spent, about a week or so there, and he met with some ladies who were having a Bible study down by the river. And he met this lady named Lydia, and she became a believer. And she invited him to stay at her house while he was in Philippi. And then he wound up driving a demon out of a little girl who was following him around, saying things that were disturbing to Paul, just bothering him, annoying him. And finally, he just turned around and said, the demon, leave her. And the demon left her. And then the little girl's slave owner realized they had lost the money that this little girl was doing fortune telling. So they threw Paul in jail. They whipped him, threw him and Silas in jail. I think it's at this point that Paul realizes that he's living and walking by the Spirit. Because in jail, I would be complaining. I would be trying to put alcohol on my back where all the stripes were from getting whipped. Paul and Silas start singing hymns in jail. And the jailer hears them singing hymns, and the other prisoners hear them singing hymns. And God in heaven hears them singing hymns and sends an earthquake. And the chains fall off of their hands and their feet, not only Paul, but all the other prisoners. The jailer realizes something's happened, sees the doors of the cells have been flung open, thinks all the prisoners have left, pulls a sword out, is getting ready to stab himself. Paul says, don't do it, don't hurt yourself. We're all here, everything's fine. The jailer calls for lights. He goes into Paul, realizes that Paul saved his life by staying in his cell and by convincing the other prisoners to stay in their cell. When they could have bolted, they could have run. The jailer realizes, remember, he's heard them singing hymns of praise before this. He realizes there's something going on in this guy's life. There's something different about this guy. I want to know what it is because my life, it's nothing. I was just getting ready to plunge a spear into my belly. That's how valuable my life was. So he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul shares the gospel with him. And he gets saved, him and his whole family. Paul, I believe, from this point on, you see just an energy in his trips to the different cities that you didn't see before. Yeah, he preached and he would tell the new churches what the rules that Jerusalem was sending up, but you don't see revival in these churches like you see from this point on in Philippi. From this point on, you see people getting radically saved, lives changing, churches building up all over the place. Paul going to an entirely different continent than what he was in before. He's in Europe now, in Greece, winds up going to Rome, all over the place. I think at this point is where Paul realizes what he just wrote in Romans, he was living out. He realized, I need to live a Spirit-filled life. And he starts living a Spirit-filled life. I believe, this is just my opinion. And from this point on, his ministry is so much more dynamic. Well, I would like to say that I walked in the Spirit like Paul did from that point on. And that I just have this vibrant ministry where just lives are being changed all the time. I would like to say that, but I can't say that. I did have one experience that I want to share with you where I did have a moment where I felt like I was just walking in the Spirit, just like Paul. Every step I was taking was being directed by God. And it was an unusual event. It actually revolved around being asked to go on a skiing trip with some friends of mine in Florida, a snow skiing trip. And it was a last minute thing, and I just kind of at the last minute I felt like, I think I want to do this. I think this will be fun. So I had to get last minute airline tickets and transportation and all that stuff. And way back then, you didn't do this stuff online. You actually went to the airport or you called them up on the phone or whatever. So I packed my bags and I went to the airport, Sarasota Airport. I said, I want a ticket to Denver. I actually had some points built up, you know, on my travel. So I was trying to cash in all these points for this trip. So the lady says, you have to fly to Atlanta and then from Atlanta to Denver. And she said, I'll book you on this flight if you want. She said, but it's heavily overbooked already. And she said, you're not going to get on the plane. She said, I can get you to Atlanta with no problem. But when you get to Atlanta, the flight from Atlanta to Denver is overbooked by over 20 seats. And she said, you are the lowest priority because you're going on your points. Other people have paid, you know, cash. They're on a higher level. You're not going to get on. All the 20 of these people would have to not get on for you to get on. And I just had this sense that God wanted me to go to Denver. I don't know why, but it was a deep spiritual feeling that I had. And I said, book me on the flight. So she said, okay. So I got on the plane, got to Atlanta, walking in the Spirit. I just knew somehow or another that God was going to make this work out. So I walked up to the gate in Atlanta for the Denver flight. I said, here's my ticket. Can you give me a seat? And she did her little thing on the keyboard. And she said, you're not getting on this flight. She said, we're overbooked by 25 seats. So it actually grown from the time that I had left Sarasota. And I said, well, I'm going to be sitting right over there. And I said, you call me when my seat's ready. Just have me come up. And she looked at me kind of funny. She said, okay. So I went and sat down. I was fully convinced that God was going to get me on that plane. I didn't know why. So I sat there. About 15 minutes later, she looks at me and she goes, come up here. And she did some little typing and she hands me a boarding pass. She said, don't say anything. Just go sit down. And I went back and sat down. I had a boarding pass. I don't know it to this day. I don't know how I got on that flight. But she gave me a boarding pass. So off I go to Denver. All throughout the trip, I ran into people who they were in need. Different ways, different spiritual type of things. It was almost like the man from Macedonia who said, come help me. I felt like at that point in time that I was sent on a mission. And I was open to whoever I ran into, whatever. I had several situations where I ministered to people, shared the gospel with people. Just, it was a great time. And I got to ski, which is fun too. On the way back, it was time to do the same thing, book back. Went to the airport again. Got the same line. These flights are overbooked. You're not getting out of here. And I said, I've been through all that. I'm not worried about that. Just give me the ticket. So they gave me the ticket, and the same thing happened on the way back. Flights were overbooked by 2025 thing, and they, for some reason, they put me on the flights. And I don't know why. The last flight I had to go, they went through Dallas to get back. And when I got on the last leg of it, I sat by this guy, and I think this may have been the reason for the whole trip. He started telling me, just opening up to me, about his son, who was an adult, I'm guessing, 25, 30-year-old son, and how they had butted heads their whole life. And he didn't know what to do. He had just, tried everything. They were apparently exactly alike, both hard-headed type people. And he looked to me for advice. I mean, I was about the age of his son, basically. And he was looking to me for advice. And in essence, I told him, you got to give up your rights. One of you guys has to surrender. And chances are, it's got to be you. And I'm wrapping up a one-hour conversation in 30 seconds. And he accepted that. And he told me before we got off the plane, he said, his first payphone, they didn't have cell phones back then, first payphone I get to, he said, I'm going to call my son, and I'm just going to give up. And just, tell him I was wrong. And he said, I want a relationship with my grandchildren, and I don't have it. I haven't even seen my grandchildren. And he said, this is the only way that I'm going to do it, is to give up. And I said, there you go. You got it. So I feel like from that conversation, there was a family that I'll probably never see again that was healed. And something new got started, a new family, a new grandchild relationship, a new father-son relationship got started. That particular trip, that particular time, I felt like I was walking in the Spirit. And every step that I took was directed by God. And that was, what an adventure. What a great thing. I wish I could give you a whole bunch more stories. But there's a flip side to that. And that is, when you're walking in the flesh, you're missing out on those types of stories. I was on another flight. This one not too long ago. This was probably 3 years ago. Sitting in a plane, and there was this girl. She was about 25 years old. She was sitting like two rows in front of me, talking to a couple of guys. And she was so annoying to me. She was flamboyant. She obviously came from a rich family. She was talking about all the things she did and the drugs she liked to take. And she was trying to, it was almost like she was trying to impress these two guys who were older than her and kind of play these guys. But she was just loose talking, sexual stuff. I mean, just on and on and on. I was like, do I have to hear this stuff? And it really discouraged me to hear this type of, I'll use the word vulgarity, in just a constant conversation. And they were enjoying it too, these two guys were. Well, we landed. We all stood up to get our bags. And she turned around and looked at me. And she said, what's your problem? My face was downcast, and it was because I listened to this for an hour, and it was like, oh, I feel like I need to take a bath, And she looked at me, and she said, what's your problem? And I said to her, I'm just tired. And she said, oh. And she went back to getting her bags and stuff. Now, when I look back on that, I see that as a tremendous lost opportunity. I believe, in hindsight, that God had her look at me and say, what's your problem? As a way to open up a conversation with her that I didn't take advantage of. Because I wasn't living a Spirit-filled life. I was living a carnal life. I was thinking about myself. If I could have that over again, I would say to her, I'm very sad. I'm sad because I've heard for an hour the conversation you've had with these two guys, and I'd look them in the eye. And I'd say, I'm sad that you're not my daughter, that I didn't get to raise you, because I would have raised you different. The things you think are important are not important. The life you're living now is a wasted life. You're destroying your life. And I hate to see it, and that's why I'm sad. I hate to see a beautiful young lady like you throw her life away, and that's what you're doing. Now, if I had been walking in the Spirit, that's what I would have said at the time, but I missed that opportunity. What Paul's saying here is, how many opportunities are you going to miss? You can live a carnal life, you can live on your own strength, and you can get by. You're going to go to the pig pen every now and then, you're going to come back out and get cleaned up. Or you can lead a Spirit-filled life, and every step you take will be directed by God. And you'll have countless opportunities to share. So that's your choice. Are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to turn over your life to Jesus? I know you're Christians. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about on a daily basis, surrender your body, your mind to Jesus. That's the question. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to bow your heads and ask yourself that question. And talk to the Lord silently before I close this in prayer. And commit to the Lord. Today, tomorrow, the future. So that you don't waste an opportunity like I wasted on that plane. So if you will just bow your heads and just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to live a Spirit-filled life. I don't want to live a carnal life. I don't want to be constantly getting a shower from being in the pig pen. I want to stay clean. I want to rely on you. I know I can't do it myself. I need you to do it. So tell that to the Lord right now. Father, you've heard the prayers of your children. We all know that we can't do it ourselves. We all know we're incapable. We all know that we're always one step away from the pig pen. And that's the way you made us. That's the way you designed us. Because you want us to look to you for our strength, for our substance, for our wisdom. So that's what we're doing right now. We turn to you. And I pray, Lord, that I won't waste more time, waste opportunities, but I'll be sensitive to your Spirit, to your leading, and I'll be ready when the opportunity comes to share. I pray that for me. I pray that for everyone in the sound of my voice right now. And this is our prayer as a congregation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Bud, you want to start working your way up? While Bud's coming up, that finishes up chapter 7 of Romans. Chapter 8, possibly the most important chapter in the whole Bible for the Christian, because it talks about how to live this Spirit-filled life that I've just mentioned. He spends a whole chapter, Paul does, explaining how to live this spirit-filled life. There is a philosopher, Christian philosopher named Donald Barnhouse, and he says that whenever a believer's Bible accidentally falls to the ground, it should open up to Romans chapter 8. You know how your rear view, the favorite part of reading is where, it's where your Bible opens up to it. Every believer's Bible, he says, should open up to Romans chapter 8. So we're going to be getting into that next week. It's an exciting one, perhaps one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible as far as living that spirit-filled life. And that's what it's all about. Once you get saved, that's the next step that we need to do. So be reading ahead. You can read chapter 8 in Romans. You ready, bud? Number 490.